The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the mercy of the Holy One, the Spirit of the living God be with you all.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Compassionate God, you gather the whole universe into your radiant presence and continually reveal your Son as your Savior. Bring wholeness to all that is broken, and speak truth to us in our confusion, that all creation will see and know your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord.
A reading from Deuteronomy. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me among your own people. You shall heed such a prophet. This is what you requested of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, "If I hear the voice of the Lord my God any more or ever again see this great fire, I will die." Then the Lord replied to me, "They are right in what they have said. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their own people. I will put my words in the mouth of the prophet who shall speak to them everything that I command. Anyone who does not heed the words that the prophet shall speak in my name, I myself will hold accountable. But any prophet who speaks in the name of other gods or who presumes to speak in my name a word that I have not commanded the prophet to speak, that prophet shall die." Word of God, word of life.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray Psalm 111 responsively. Hallelujah! I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright in the congregation.
Great are your works, O Lord, honored by all who delight in them.
Majesty and splendor mark your deeds, and your righteousness endures forever. You give food to those who fear you, remembering forever your covenant. Works of your hands are faithfulness and justice. All of your precepts are sure. You sent redemption to your people and commanded your covenant forever. Holy and awesome is your name. A reading from 1 Corinthians. Now concerning food sacrifice to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Anyone who claims to know something does not yet have the necessary knowledge, but anyone who loves God is known by him. Hence, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that no idol in the world really exists, and that there is no God but one. Indeed, even though there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as in fact there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things and through whom we exist. It is not everyone, however, who has this knowledge, since some have become so accustomed to idols until now, they think of the food they eat as food offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Food will not bring us close to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do. But take care of this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. Or if others see you who possess knowledge eating in the temple of an idol, might they not, since their conscience is weak, be encouraged to the point of eating food sacrificed to idols? So by your knowledge, those weak believers for whom Christ died are destroyed. But when you thus sin against members of your family and wound their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food is a cause of their falling, I will never eat meat so that I may not cause one of them to fall. Word of God, word of life.
Thanks be to God.
The Holy Gospel according to Mark, the first chapter. Jesus and his disciples went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, he entered the synagogue and taught. They were astounded at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Just then there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know you are the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying with a loud voice, came out of him. They were all amazed, and they kept on asking one another, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." At once, his fame began to spread throughout the surrounding region of Galilee. The Gospel of the Lord. There's a sin that every pastor commits when they have children. And that's that they use them in sermon illustrations. So since I recognize this, I've resolved to only use my children in sermon illustrations when, one, they're not here, which they're not here today, or two, they get embarrassed by them and they ask me to stop. So I want to tell you a story about my son Sebastian and I. There was a few months ago, we were at a mall, and we were talking and walking, and I noticed that down the way there was a woman, and she was obviously mentally disturbed. She was ranting and she was raving to herself, and as the whole mall noticed this and stopped and looked at her. She was moving towards us, and we were in such a position that walking away wasn't really an option. There wasn't space for that. So we were by this beauty salon, and there was a window there, and I put my son on the window and sat him down, and putting myself between this woman and I. And she, as she came walking up, she was yelling to herself. And then this moment of clarity came for her, and she looked at me and she said, "Do you have any money?" And I said, in the most sympathetic voice that I could possibly muster, I said, "I'm sorry, I don't ever carry cash on me." Well, she didn't like that. And she went and raving, and she was yelling in my face and screaming, and then she walked away. And I was scared. I wasn't scared because she was yelling at me. I was scared because if she attacked me, my son would have to watch me subdue a woman. And I was scared that he would encounter this reality of violence that he had never seen before. And that innocence would be lost. I know that one day my son will see something like that. He'll see the realities of this world, its brokenness, its decay. But I won't want that for him when he's 4 years old. I think it's too early. I want to shield him for as long as I can from those realities. After the woman left, I turned to my son and I said, "That woman is having a very bad day. She's very angry right now." And my son said, through a nervous smile, he said, "Yeah." I said, "Yeah." I said, "Let's go home." I said, "Okay." And we left. Things are not as they should be in our world, simply because we have phrases like "loss of innocence" shows that something is off kilter. We use a lot of words to indicate something is wrong. We use the word sin, this being cut off from God. Brokenness, Something needs to be fixed or made whole. Out of balance, we use the word death. The woman that I encountered is an example of this broken world that we live in. And it's not necessarily because she had a mental illness. But because of her mental illness, she was cut off from a community of people. I don't know whether it was voluntary or whether it was forced, but she was homeless. She had to resort to begging to live. This woman was cut off from a community that could assist her and lighten her load. And I know this story is common. We've all had our encounters with a broken world. All we need to do is turn on our news and look at the demonization of our political figures, whatever side that may be. News headlines of death and destruction. Doesn't it strike you as odd that when there's a car chase, that all the news networks stop regular programming to televise it live, as if we're hoping to watch some horrific accident? If it bleeds, it leads, is an expression used by media outlets. If it bleeds, it leads. This is just more proof of this darkness and brokenness that has a hold of us. When I write sermons, I usually sit at a coffee shop on Saturday morning. And there's a group of people who usually meet there, and they just found each other. And so there's this row of comfy chairs, and I'll sit in one of them, and they'll be talking around me. And one of the gentlemen who sits there, he's in the media. And sometimes we'll talk about what I'm writing about, and we'll discuss. I'll get his perspective. He's Jewish, and he's also a therapist. And so we have some very interesting discussions. And he said something really interesting to me yesterday. He said, why do we celebrate the worst in people? Why do we celebrate that? This is the world that we live in, that we encounter. And it's a very similar world that Jesus encountered. Gladiator games, public executions, demoniacs running the streets. Isn't it interesting that in the gospel we read today, no one's ever surprised that there's a person with an unclean spirit among them? Just didn't surprise them. No one's saying, wow, I've never seen somebody demon-possessed before. It wasn't an uncommon experience in first century Palestine. There, through all this darkness that is produced in the world, we need light. We need this good God to come and expel this darkness. We need an epiphany to reveal this to us. Last week in the gospel readings, the disciples dropped all they were doing to follow Jesus. They heard the call and they followed. This week we hear what the mission would entail. Jesus goes into the synagogue and he teaches. And this is what we heard. They were astounded at his teachings, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. The people who were listening were receiving an epiphany. They were receiving insight into the kingdom of God. Jesus was teaching with authority. And it wasn't authority that they had heard before. And this authority implies a kingly presence. And Jesus had this authority that people recognized. When God's word is seen and proclaimed, people will be attracted to it. But it's not only people who are attracted to these teachings. It's also a person possessed by a demon. Before Peter ever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, a demon recognizes his status, and he cannot keep silent. What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God, the demon says. When I think of how the teachings of Jesus attracted everyone, including a demon-possessed person. I think of a bug attracted to a bug zapper. Bugs are transfixed on the light, and they head toward it, and they eventually meet their doom. So it is with the demon. It cannot help but be attracted to Jesus. And like the bug drawn to the zapper, it's transfixed and can't help but go towards the light. This is the cosmic battle that Jesus and his disciples are engaged in. Jesus is here to cast out the darkness, heal the brokenness, bring balance. But let's not make the mistake of thinking that the battle that Jesus engages in is fair. The world is not composed of two equal forces, light and darkness. The forces of darkness, although real, have no place in the kingdom of God, which will come in its fullness. We pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. A pastor named Robert Alden once wrote, there's not enough darkness in all the world to put out the light of even one small candle. I found this quote to be profound because when light fills a dark room, it's not fair. Darkness can't fight against the light. There's nothing that it can do. And so it is with Jesus and the kingdom of God. The Gospel of John says, what has come into being in him was life and light of all people. The light shines in darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. Jesus shows his authority in his teachings, and then he shows his authority in embodying those teachings by casting out the demon. His words and his deeds are one. And he expels the demon from the man, and they were all amazed. They were amazed that this person who teaches with authority also acts with authority. And we see in the Psalms today, and we prayed today, he has gained his renown by his wondrous deeds. The Lord is gracious and merciful. Jesus was showing his authority by embodying this passage with his wonderful deeds that were gracious and merciful. That's what the kingdom of God is about. It's about light driving out darkness. But it's not done with force. It's not done with violence. Jesus would set up a kingdom that was completely antithetical to our power sensibilities. The battle is fought, but the tools of the battle are not like anything that we have seen. I'm reminded of the words of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. He said, darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate can't drive out hate. Only love can do that. Hate multiplies hate. Violence multiplies violence. And toughness multiplies toughness in a descending spiral of destruction. The chain reaction of evil, hate begetting hate, produces more wars. Wars producing more wars. It must be broken, or we shall be plunged into the dark abyss of annihilation. The ways of the forces of darkness are expelled not with more darkness, but with light. And this is how it's done. And this is the way it's done in this church. I was approached last week by one of our youth. She wants to set up a clothing drive for foster girls. It's called Chelsea's Closet. The intent is to have our teenage girls here, or anyone having teenage daughters, donate their slightly used clothing
They would then sort these clothes, keeping the more new and stylish ones, and they would donate the ones that are more than used to Goodwill. They would take these clothes and set up a shop where these foster kids can come and pick out clothes at no cost. This girl heard about this organization and she was on board. Foster kids can come from pretty rough circumstances. And this girl and this organization are bringing light to them in the form of clothing. They want to provide these kids with a place to get fashionable clothes that would help them. Their hope is to help improve their self-esteem. I'm impressed by this. I'm impressed that our adolescents are able to look beyond themselves, see a need, and make a difference. Jesus comes and teaches with authority, and then acts with the same authority. And the people, they are amazed. And what happens? The news of his acts spread all over the place. His fame increased. The gospel says at once his fame began to spread throughout the surrounding region of the Galilee. Once light casts out darkness, the news can't help but be spread. It will spread. The kingdom of God is coming. And the news of that will spread. So let's celebrate the good that this kingdom brings. And let's pray that God will continually do God's work. I want to end with a prayer written by St. Dmitry of Rostov. He's a 17th century Russian bishop. Let us pray. Come, my light, and illumine my darkness. Come, my life, and revive me from death. Come, my physician, and heal my wounds. Come, flame of divine love, and burn up the thorns of my sins, kindling my heart with thy flame of love. Come, my king, and sit upon the throne of my heart, and reign there. For thou alone art my King and my Lord. Amen.